I forgot to bring up one announcement. This Saturday, the 14th, at 1 p.m. is a graduation for Kendra, Chloe, and Hannah. And I know it would be a great blessing if we would, as a church family, show up, and especially on this momentous day, as I can remember back thinking, wow, I'm finally going to graduate, and then I'll be an adult, and I can do whatever I want.
Yeah.
Yeah. I thought I knew a lot of things. It didn't take long before I realized, oh, no, I got to start all over again at the bottom. You know, you go to college, and it's like, what are you? Oh, no, it starts all over again. But nonetheless, continue to pray for the services today down in California that our pastor and other church people at. I've had the opportunity to watch some of them, and it's a great blessing knowing that we have some people that are willing to help out and help others, not that we're just doing things here. To start off, I'm going to tell you a story. And, you know, in professional sports, it can be a very difficult thing. And a lot of times, if you think like in baseball, people have all these things they do, like, I won a game, so I'm never going to change my socks again until I lose. And all these other things that happen. Well, that's not the only thing that happens. This is a story about a golfer who'd been playing badly, and he went to a psychiatrist who told him to relax by playing a round of golf without a ball. Do everything you normally do, but use an imaginary ball. So the next day, he went out there, and he stepped up at the first tee, and imagine he got a 260-yard drive, made a fine approach to the green, and putted for par. Now, for me, this is a dream, because I think I've only got par, like, you know, maybe once or twice. Although, I think I could do it this way. The round went splendidly, and as he approached the 18th hole, he met another golfer playing the same way. And he said, you know what? Let's bet $10 on this, because you know how guys are sometimes when they get around things. So the first golfer swings at it with his imaginary ball and announces it had gone 280 yards straight down the middle of the fairway. First thing I know, this is not me. I couldn't get, the only way my ball would ever go straight down the fairway is by an accident. Like it hit a bird or something. I don't know, because it's going one way or the other. The second golfer matched his drive. The fellow then took out his 5-iron, and after swinging at his imaginary ball, he said, look at that shot. It went right over the pin, reverse spin, and it brought it back right into the hole. I win. No, you don't, said the second golfer. You hit my ball. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It's an interesting thing sometimes. I know you've probably heard this from other people, and it's happened to me rarely, but I had a message I thought I was going to be doing this morning, and God changed my plans for me. One of the things I realized about this message as I went through it is this message was probably more for me than you. So, you know, if it affects you, great, but I think God really wanted to impress some things upon my heart. And in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 42. Chapter 13, verse 42. And it's the Lord speaking, and he says, and he's talking about bringing all these people back, and it says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So I want to start off with this, and I understand that this is one of seven times that the Lord spoke about hell and the judgment to come. You know, I don't know about you, but it's a subject that we don't often talk about. And one of the reasons we don't talk about it is, let's just face it, it's not a great subject to preach. It's hard. And if you think about it, if the Lord preached about it seven times in his 3.5-year ministry, that's about 2 times a year. Have you ever thought, when's the last time you heard somebody preach about hell? Is it 2 times a year on average? If not, then you're getting a lot less than what the Lord did to the people that he was around. Hell is real. It's been a long time since the pulpits of America preached hell as it truly is. In fact, if you were watching TV, listening to the radio, going to church services, you might be able to go decades now without hearing about it. Why would anybody believe in hell when they don't even hear about it? I want you to think about this for you. When's the last time you heard a message about hell that convicted you and made you remember that it's real so much that you talked to somebody else about it? Why would the world believe there's a hell when Christians don't? It's just an expression you use. I want to do just a little test. Have you ever heard anybody say that something along these lines, I'll just join all my friends in hell? Yeah. Raise your hand. Just look around. How many people have heard people make sayings like that? How about songs? I'm going to give you some song titles. This is just a few I collated from different decades, just so that maybe you have a chance to hear one that you used to know. Songs like Hotter Than Hell, Hell in High Water, All the Good Girls Go to Hell, Hell's Bells, Bat Out of Hell, Whiskey Bent and Hell Bound, Run Like Hell, Beer Drinks and Hell, or Beer Drinks and Hell Raisers, What the Hell, Hell Ain't a Bad Place to Be, You Gotta Go Through to Hell to Get to Heaven, Good Day in Hell. It's become a joke. Hell is a joke to the world these days. Hollywood makes a mock of it. In fact, but here's the weird thing. Not only do they mock it, they glamorize it. Look how many horror movies out there have elements that you will find in your Bible about what hell is like. And you know what's really sad is we have people today that are so dead that without something that is fearful like a horror movie, they don't have any feelings. Ever thought about how sick that is? You are so dead on the inside, you need something to scare you, to make you feel something. And yet we wonder why the world is in such a place. Look at all the games that are out there so that you can pack around a gun and shoot people and see blood and gore so that it makes you so, guess what? You don't care anymore. Now, I just want you to know, the U.S. Army figured this out a long time ago. What did they do? They started training people because one of the things they realized from World War I to World War II and even into Korea is they had to desensitize you so that you would actually pull the trigger at another human being. Now, I want you to understand, you put somebody in the wrong circumstances and the fear instinct happens, it's fight or flight. There are people that are going to pick up that gun and shoot, and they're going to shoot to kill, but there's a lot of other people that are going to shoot all the way around it. The majority of bullets shot in the Civil War were not shot to kill. They were just putting a bullet downrange because that's what they were supposed to do. They were not aiming at people. We have teenagers, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 40-somethings that think it is no big deal to play a game where you are headshotting somebody and look at my high score. It's getting awful quiet in here. Teenagers. Turn over to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, and we're going to look in verse 15. Psalm 9:15 says, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgian, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." See, one of the problems that modern Americans have with God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is kind. And one of those things is he doesn't give you what you deserve. I just want you to know, as a sinner saved by grace, I am so thankful God does not get me what I deserve. Because I deserve to be in hell. Just lock the door, throw away the key. There's not even a discussion point. You know, I've gone to people and I've told them, you know, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. And they're thinking, no, you deserve so much more. And it's like, and I've talked to a couple of them. I said, have you ever thought about the thoughts that you have in your mind that nobody else does? I hate that person. Right? That person's saying this stuff about me. Well, let's just talk about all your failings and flaws too and all this other junk that goes on that nobody else knows because it's going on in our mind. You know what Americans have forgot? God's listening to your conversation in your mind. He knows every idle thought, every word, every emotion, and how much you feel it in that mind that nobody else can see. God does. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to look in verse 20. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Guess what? Hell's getting bigger each and every day. Why? Because each and every day somebody else is going there. Each and every day, each and every hour, each and every minute, each and every second, somebody's going to hell. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So the first thing to understand is hell was never meant to be a place where humans went. God did not create it for you to go to. You go there because you want to. There's no excuses. Well, you know, if God would have done this, then I would have got right and I would go to heaven. No, you wouldn't. You're just lying to yourself. And here's the sad thing. You may not believe me, but there's going to come a point in time that God's going to revisit you and your life, and he's going to judge you, and then he's going to say, guess where you get to go? Where you wanted to go. There's nobody that's going there because God is telling them, you have to go there. No, they're going there because of their choices and their actions alone. You preferred to go there than to deal with God. Search through the current hot news items and you'll find all sorts of articles from all over, all sorts of different viewpoints, and none of them agree. Which article's real? You ever thought about that? We got all these news articles. You can go to whatever your favorite news source and go to another one, and you'll find articles that completely contradict each other. Which one of them is real? You know what the right answer is? Probably neither of them. As Brother Walt said back there, you want reality? Here it is. There's only one place you're going to find it. In our advanced 20th century, journalism can't provide the truth. Why do we believe in anything else they say? Have you seen the small print on drug commercials? I mean, you take this and it will solve whatever he has, but you may grow a third hand out of the top of your head. You may have some conditions that are so bad, and by the way, you might die. I don't know about you, but I wish we were like England, where they can't. They cannot advertise on TV. Although if we did that, that'd probably put a whole bunch of companies out of business because that's where they're getting all their money. Right. Science and schools have taught many for decades that some sort of cosmic accident, and then over billions of years, more accidents happen, and poof, there's a human being. Right. Charles Darwin's understanding of what a single-cell organism, here's the comparison. If he thought it was a mud hut, think about that, a mud hut. The reality of a cell as we understand it today, it could be even greater later, is a Saturn V rocket that took a man to the moon. Do you understand the differences of how complex a single cell is? Just a single cell organism. We're not talking multiple, we're not talking about some lower life form. We're talking about a single cell organism, the most simple form of life. Scientists estimate it takes about 215 proteins to have life. The example of this is imagine slot machines. There's 250 of them in a row. And you walk up to the first one and you click it and you have to win. You go on to the next one, you lose, start over. You have to get it right 250 times in a row in the right order in order to have life. That's what the scientists estimate right now. So in other words, the odds are one in a trillion, 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 And maybe there's another trillion. I forget now how many I've done. I think it's six. 6 trillion. 1 in 6 trillion is the odds of that's happening. Of somehow something going through and creating these proteins enough to create life. You know how many zeros that is? What are those odds? I don't know about you, but I guarantee you Vegas is not betting against that line. But yet we have people whose reality of life is based on those odds. Add to this, science has never seen, never been able to take a single cell organism and see it become a multi-cell organism. It has never existed. It has never happened. They don't even have a really good idea of how that would ever happen. And yet, they don't have any problem with that and said, well, there can be no God. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 14, it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Do you understand? God made you against all the odds that exist in the universe. Do you understand the odds of a human being, or the odds of life coming is the more or worse, however you want to look at, than all the particles that exist in the universe? That's the odds you're betting against when you're betting against this book. That's from mankind's viewpoint. Now, God's viewpoint is, no, you just lose. He's pretty simple about that. But understand, one of the greatest shocks for people when they show up in hell is they understand that their reality is wrong. All the things they believed in their life, all the people that they've listened to and thought what they said had to be true, and they realize, guess what? I live my whole life. I'm in hell. The instant they show up in hell, guess what? They're going to know they're wrong. They're going to understand their understanding of the universe is incorrect. They're going to understand a lot of things that they could have never conceived could possibly be true. But I guarantee you, the first instance they're in hell, they're going to know it. They're going to understand reality. The second thing about hell is how quickly time has passed. You think you have plenty of time. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. Amen. It's just here and gone. I want to let you know, when I was a teenager and having to go to school and all those things, I thought, especially for the school year, it took forever. It was like eternity. I thought it would never end. And then you're like, yes, it's summer. I can do whatever I want. And then it's like, wow, summer's over so quickly. And then you become an adult, and then you start doing those adult things, right? You get a job, you get married, you have kids, and life speeds up. And then you get older like me, and I've come to the point now, it's like, wow, I know my grandma told me life speeds up as you get older. I'm learning that to be a reality now. Amen. You may have plans for this afternoon, but the reality is you don't even know if you're going to make it there. Right. You have no guarantee. You think, well, what do you mean by that? I'll give you a story. This is a long time ago. Just to let you know, we did have color TVs then. But there was no internet. In 1984, I graduated from high school. And in 1984, after going to college for a semester, I realized this is way too expensive to pay for with a part-time job. So I joined the military. Joining the military is a whole bunch of other people that are joining the military at the same time, and you get to go up to MEPS and have people poke and prod you as the government decides whether they want you or not. And then they say, yeah, okay. And then you get to go back home for a little while, and then eventually you get to take your little ride up in the van up to the SeaTac airport so you can fly off to, in my case, Great Lakes, or as we affectionately called it, Great Mistakes, Illinois. And so there's a whole bunch of us, I think there was like 6 of us, all from Lewis County, that were going off to the military to be whatever it is we signed the contract for. Now, note of advice, teenagers. If you decide to join the military, whatever is not written in that contract ain't happening. If you're not guaranteed a job, guess what? You're going to get the job that they think you're going to get the job they need to cover. I need somebody in this position, you're it, right? So example, in my case, I was a nuclear electrician. My contract was guaranteed. Or no, it wasn't. I take that back. My contract was guaranteed I was going to be a nuke, But I had to wait for a selection process in boot camp to determine what one I was going to be, a mechanical, electrical, or electronic. Now, if you wanted to be mechanical, you could get that guaranteed right away. And it's like, that sounds like a lot of work and sweating and everything. I don't want that. So that's what I went to boot camp. There's a lot of other people that went things. Some were like a hospital corpsman, all these other things. One of the individuals that I was going to be going with lived out towards PL. And he was working a night shift, and one night he was driving back home from his job, and he's going around the curve over there by, what's the road? It's the one road that goes down low and comes up high in Adna, over by where the Admirals used to live. I can't remember the name of the road right now. But there's a big curve going around there, and he came around that curve in his little Honda, and there was a guy with a hopped-up four-wheel drive truck who was drinking, who was in his lane. That guy in that truck drove right up over and took the entire top of his Honda off and killed him instantly. Now, I can guarantee you that person never thought for a second that he wasn't going to get home. He never thought for a second that his life was going to be over going around a corner. But there's other things that happen. You might have a health issue that comes out. There are a lot of things that can happen to you in life that, because we don't stop and think about, we just kind of get to the point where we don't even think about it. The fact that God could decide to call you home in this church. You may not even make it out of this church. Amen. We have no guarantees from God. In Matthew 22:1, it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them by a parable." And then when you continue to read that chapter down at the end, he says, "Bind them hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Do you understand when you show up there, you're going to realize for the first time how short your life is. You know, it'd be nice to say, hey, everybody here is going to live to 90 plus or 80 plus or 100 plus. You don't have a guarantee that you're going to have another day, let alone another year. And there are going to be a lot of people that are going to show up in hell. And if you were able to go interview them, you're going to hear them say, "I thought I was going to have a chance later on to do whatever. I thought I had more time." It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Guess what? That long suffering of God that lets you do whatever your choices are, he's going to judge you like that. And what's going to happen? The instant you die, your body's going in the ground. Because what you see on the outside is my body. On the inside, there's two other points. There's the soul and there's the spirit. Well, the spirit goes back to God. Well, that soul, where's it going? I'll give you a hint. It's not like what the Jehovah's think. It's just going in the ground with the body. That soul, that instance, either going back to God because it's going with the spirit, or it's going down to hell because of the flesh. That's the judgment. That's the thing that people think, well, you know what? You know, that religion stuff, that's all good for you. I'll worry about that later in life. I wonder how many people are in hell today just saying, if I could have just had 15 more minutes, if I could have just had another day, I would have got around to getting saved and I wouldn't be here. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to start verse 1. Therefore, that's one of those words that a lot of times bad things are coming. Yeah. You know, it's like your mom saying, you're doing something, and then it's, you know, she calls you into the kitchen or whatever so she can get out her, you know, instrument of discipline, some large spoon, maybe made out of metal or wood or who knows what, and she goes, therefore. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art that judgest, for when there thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So God says, guess what? Not only are you going to just get judged, God says on top of this, how you judge everybody else, I'm going to apply the same standard to you. What do you think about that? Would you want to be judged according to how you judge other people? Well, I don't like them. They talk funny. They smell funny. They look funny. They don't wear the approved dress that, you know, normal people would wear. All these things that go through your mind. But the verse also continues on. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I want to let you know, I've been alive a long enough time. There's some times when I'm not doing right, and I know God does something, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's the goodness of God does it that brings me to tears. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You know what? I wasn't getting right, and God goes ahead and blesses me anyways, and I have tears running down my face because I know that, God, why would you do this? I would, as a good parent, I would never do this. I would never reward a kid who's doing bad and not getting right, and here you do something and you bless me. Why would you do this? And guess what it does? Those tears make me what? Repent. Lord, you're so good, and I'm so wicked and evil and all these other things. Whatever word you want to apply to yourself. And then it continues on. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You're going to get exactly what you deserve. I want you to understand that if you don't get right with the Lord Jesus Christ and have him be your mediator, you are going to get everything coming to you. Let that sink in for a little bit. Lying, stealing, attacking people's character, all those things that you do that nobody else knows about. I mean, all the little things like as a kid. I can remember as a little kid, I got it figured out. There's this thing called a cookie jar. It is miraculous. There's one problem. My parents put an early warning sensor on it. It's called ceramic. And so what you would have to do is you'd have to learn the skills to get up there and you had to practice this very gently, because you can't move that to side to side. It makes a grating noise, and mom's hearings are like, thing. They know what's going on. You got to lift that thing up ever so gently and put it down. And it's best if you have like a rag or a towel, you set it on that, and then you can get that hand up in there and you can pull out treats to your heart's desire. And then you got to do this just as carefully. Can't be in a rush. Pick it back up and set it back down on top of that ceramic cookie jar. Now, there's one other problem that a young me did not think about. That when mom and dad would go to the cookie jar and they lift it up and it's mostly empty and they know that neither one of them have taken them out there, there might be another problem going on here. And my young brain didn't think about that particular thing. I was just worried about the noise factor of that ceramic. Because if you've heard ceramic grating, that noise goes a long way. Now, for us, it was the kitchen and mom and dad's bedroom. So you had to be really quiet. But what about all those little things like that if God were to judge you for them? What about those? Who will render every man according to his deeds. I talked to you about how short time is, and the greatest illustration I can give to this is my father-in-law. My father-in-law was a good man. I didn't like him so much when we first got married, but I realized the problem was more me and not him. And I really got to the point where I really appreciated him. I loved him. It was a great blessing to have him in my life. Well, one time all their kids are gone, and so they went to Vegas and had this whole big shindig in Vegas with some of the other kids and everything. And we got a call saying that he's been taken to the hospital in Las Vegas. He basically just collapsed. And they started doing all these testing and all these other things, and all the things were not looking good. And eventually they got him transported back here and went through all the doctors, and we found out that he had this condition that affected his heart, and he could not get enough oxygen. And so they started giving him oxygen. And so after he finally got moved home, they got at one of those medical beds that, you know, can help lift you up and all those other things, and they had these oxygen tanks there. And when we got there, the first time I can remember, you know, they're telling us about all this, and one of the things we learned is there's only so much how high they can turn the oxygen up. There's a limit. I don't know what the limit is. Ask one of the nurses. Maybe they know. I don't remember what it is. But whatever that limit was, he was already there. And so I was talking to him and everything, and I asked him, he said, is there anything I can get you? I mean, I know I can't do much, but if there's anything I could do. And he looked at me and he said, more time. More time. There's nothing I could do. He knew his time was very close. In fact, we went and visited him one more time, and then I think it was the middle of the next week, he was gone. More time. How many people are going to be down in hell just saying, I just needed a little more time and I would have got things fixed. I would have taken care of all this so I didn't have to be here. Just a little more time. You know, maybe you believe in the goodness of mankind. You know, here's a problem with that. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. You know, you just have to be a good person. It'll all work out if you're just a good person. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's asking the right question. Not only is he asking the right question, he's going to the right person. He's going to the one person on the entire planet that could give him the right answer. I want you to understand that. This young man, he understands what's going on, and he's going to the right person. And then it says, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments, the Old Testament law. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what lack I yet? I want you to understand about this is a good young man. This is, dads out there, this is the guy you want showing up that loves your daughter. I mean, I just want you to think about it. He says, hey, I've never killed anybody. I've never even wanted to think in my mind to kill anybody. And then it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm not even looking at other girls or other women in lust. Hey, my eyes are only on your daughter. And then it continues on, says, thou shalt not steal. I have never stolen anything. I've never even stolen somebody's reputation. I've never put false witness out there. I've never stolen anything. And it says, thou shalt not bear false witness, which I just mentioned. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. You know what? I have always gone to my parents and been honoring to them. Yeah, I can't claim that. I can't claim any of these on here. But this young man could. And thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. You know what? You're trying to help out the people around you. You're trying to be the good person. Look, from the world's perspective, this is the greatest young man you'll ever meet. I want you to understand this. I am not, I don't want you to think anything other than I have the highest respect for this young man, whoever he is. But look at verse 21. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was wrong? He'd done all those other things right, but he still had a problem. The love of money is the root of all evil. And he loved money, and he had a lot of it. And God says, look, do you want eternal life? I'm going to tell you for you, an Old Testament Jew under the law, here's what you got to do. And the guy walked away sad. I guarantee you this, if you could bring him back today and put him up here and say, you know what? Lord's giving you a second chance. Do you want it? He'd be like, take it all. Take it all. How many people, if we could bring them back from hell, would be the same thing? Please, Lord, don't let me go back there. I believe in you. I believe in everything you said. I believe the Bible cover to cover. Well, guess what? You can believe the Bible cover to cover, and you can still be in hell. You can come to this church. Every time the doors are open, guess what? You can still go to hell. You can volunteer. You can give your money to the church and all these other causes. And guess what? You can still go to hell. None of those things are going to save you. Well, yeah, but in my church, I went through the institute classes, and I did this, and I did that. It doesn't matter what classes you went through at the church you went to, and it doesn't matter what the name on the door is. It's not going to get you into heaven. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Here's the Lord speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious leaders of the time. He's talking to all the pastors and preachers and evangelists and everybody you see and hear on TV and have their own little YouTube channel or whatever else. This is who he's speaking to. And in verse 27, it says, "Woe you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto a whited sepulchre, which indeed appeareth beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the day of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Go down to verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" These are people that were trained and taught the book, and they know it way better than I do. These people spent their lives reading the Bible and following what it said, and God said, "Guess what? You generation of vipers, you're going to hell." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying to the religious leaders of the day, "You are going to hell." And yet, what do? We got people that will flip on YouTube, flip on whatever, and hey, I just want to hear what I want to hear so my itching ears can be scratched. Don't tell me the truth. And God says, all of you out there that are putting yourself in a spiritual authority and you're affecting people, guess what? I've got a place for you, and you are going to get what you deserve. You want to take God's word and you want to twist it and you want to mangle it, you go right ahead. God is going to settle the hash at the end. And look, let's just face it. Let's make it real simple. I want you to understand, I am not the authority. The book is. Where I go away from where the book, don't listen to me. Forget Jeff said it. He's an idiot. Right? See? I got a second. We can do the Roberts rule of orders here. I've got a second. The motion passed. Jeff's an idiot. But think about that. If God holds that kind of a standard, what kind of standard does God hold you for who you listen to when it comes to biblical things? You think God's going to just let you go and not hold you accountable for what you do? If he's holding them accountable, guess what? He's going to hold you accountable too. You know, everyone who says, "I think this person just needs to be good and it'll all work out right," sure didn't work out that way. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, it says, "For my thoughts are," or 8, it's, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Yeah. See, we try to take our thoughts and our viewpoints and ascribe that to God. Guess what? God's nothing like us at all. All the things that we think, even with the best that we can be, our thoughts are still not like God's thoughts. Our ways are not like God's ways. Hey, there's some times where maybe my life path and his oversect, where I'm actually going the right way, but I guarantee you, just wait. I'm going to wander off the reservation. You know, I'm going to be driving down the road. Somebody cuts me off, and, you know, I might think some really bad things about somebody. Or maybe I'm in a hurry and you find the person from Oregon that's going 50 in a 70 in the left lane and you're right up behind him going, "Argh." Right? All that, it just takes so little to get us off the road and path that God wants us to be on. Turn over to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Guess what? If you're here today, you were born in the water. Your mom had you. You know, they talk about test tube babies and all that other stuff. Well, guess what? That's just front-ending things. You still were put in a woman in order to be born. You were born of a woman. You're born of the water. But see, it says that's not enough. It says, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." He's talking to somebody who spent his entire life studying the Scriptures, and he says, This should not be a surprise. Marvel not. This should not be a shocker. This should not be a surprise. You've read the book. You should know this. Amen. There are two births that need to happen. Guess what? The first one is, if you're here, you got born of a mom somewhere. And hopefully she still loves you. Right? But guess what? God says that birth is not enough. You need a spiritual birth. That spiritual birth is not something you got just because your mom and dad were Christians. Or not. There is a specific thing that you have to do in order to be born again. And by the way, this is not something that comes by whatever the name on the door is. Because this might be a shocker for some of you. I know it says Baptist on the door, but you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Our pastor or anybody else does not have to dunk you in water to help you get saved. Amen. That's not going to do it. It's not acceptable. I'll give you an example. Would you want somebody to burn in hell forever? I want you all to be really interested. There's some people I really don't like, and I'd like maybe a couple years, maybe a little longer if I really didn't like them, but would you want anybody to burn in hell forever? You know what the problem is? We're not like God. Amen. In the Old Testament, God says, hey, when you go down to Jericho and you take it out, you don't take anything out of that city. What did Achan do? He went and grabbed it and said, ooh, this looks good. I'm taking this and this and this, and I'm taking it all home. Guess what God did? God killed him and his family. His family didn't do anything wrong. They may have not even known what he did, and God says, kill them all. Do you understand? I don't know about you, but that's not the way I would do it. And Jeff's rules would be like, well, he's the guilty one. The other ones may or may not know. There's no way to prove whether they know or not. Just kill him. That's what I would do. God does not operate according to Jeff's will. And I just want you to know, praise God for that. You don't want him. Amen. It would be disaster. No matter how bad the earth is now, I'd make it even worse. I want to tell you a story about an accident down in Texas. There was a car, and it was hit by a train. And I don't know the circumstances of how that happened, but there was a mother and two children in it, and they were knocked off to the side by the train. It did not kill them. The damage ruptured the gas tank of the vehicle, and gas was going everywhere. The electrical system being damaged from the crash ignited the gasoline. So not only is the car on fire, there's a pool of fuel all the way around the vehicle burning. The mom and the two kids are in that vehicle. The bystanders who were there, their testimony is, we heard the mom screaming, please save my two children, they're in the back. Please save my two children, they're in the back. Understand, the fire is getting closer and closer. There were bystanders there, and they heard that mom. So I want to ask you a question. What would you do in that situation? You're there, you're just walking by, here's this car on fire, you hear this mom screaming out, she's got two kids in the back, and please save them. What are you going to do? I'm going to make it even more real for you. If your thought was, I should do something to try to help those cute kids, raise your hand. Everybody, raise your hand up high. Let's get real. I want you to look around. People are raising their hands saying, hey, I'd do something. Yeah. Guess what? There were bystanders. They tried to. They hazarded their own lives to try to save those two kids. They were jumping in there trying to get to the car, burning their hands. Their clothes are catching on fire. They're being yanked out by other people to put the fire out, and yet there are more and more people trying to get to those kids. So here's my question for you, and here's the thought where the Lord did me a nice number. If you do that to try to save two little kids in the back physically, why can't you do that for one person spiritually? Amen. If trying to save them out of a fire of a car, backseat of a car, is so much that it would make you try to hazard your own life to try to save those two kids, and believe me, I think probably most everybody here would try that. Yeah. I honestly really do. Then why don't we tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't we give out tracts? And understand, many of those people, they were lost. I know it's Texas, but I really don't think all of them were saved. I'm just being honest. There were lost people and saved people that were willing to hazard their lives to try to save those two kids. If the testimony of a lost person is that they'll try to save those two kids, what's your testimony? That's what God convicted me of. How many people out there do you go by during the day and you don't give out tracts to? I want you to know I do give out tracts. It's not like I'm like, no. But am I giving out as many as the Lord wants? Am I witnessing to the people that God wants me to? Am I doing the other things that God wants me to? Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I'm not getting to heaven because I did something like that. I did some noble act where I tried to save somebody else. Or I did some other good stuff. You know, I have done a few good things in my life. Just don't think I'm a total cretin. You know, anything like that. I just, you know, trying to, you know, make myself look slightly better. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing you can do. But according to his mercy, the reason I got saved is the mercy of God. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The reason I got saved was not because of my Sunday school teacher who's sitting right there. The reason I got saved is God was merciful to me, a sinner. And when I went to him and said, Lord, I'm a mess. Now, I just want you to know, that hasn't totally changed. I'm still kind of a mess. But the difference is I'm a saved mess. And he said, if I'll just come to him and say, Lord, please save me. I was just a little kid. And as a little kid, I understood some simple things. There is good and there is bad. And I understood that I've done some bad. How do I repay God for the bad that I did? And I realized I can't. Even if I spent the rest of my life trying to be good, it would never be enough to pay for what I already did wrong. Amen. In Galatians chapter 2:15, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only way you're getting out. Do you see, if you read all these verses on salvation, guess what? The word good is never part of it. It's not because you're good enough. Because I know people, I have talked to people who said, well, when I get some things cleaned up and figured out and I get gooder, well, then I'll get saved. No, you won't. Because you have to get to the point where you realize I will never be gooder. I'm never going to be able to be to the point where I deserve it. Because that's what they're really saying. Once I clean myself up good enough, then I'll present myself to the Lord to get saved. And God says, no, you won't. Amen. Why? Because you think for some reason you can be good enough. I'll give you some examples of that. Anybody here know who Bill Cosby is? I don't know about for you, but when I was growing up, he did Jell-O commercials and pudding commercials. And he was on Fat Albert cartoon shows on Saturday mornings. And he was a comedian too, but I didn't know that because I was too young. But everybody thought he was a great guy. He was a good guy. But what do we learn about him later on? Oh, guess he wasn't so good. Guess how many other people are like that in the world? You see from the outside and you see this and you think, oh, they're a good person. Surely God would accept them. Nope, because you don't know the rest of the story and he does. Goodness for every person that's in hell today, right now, I can guarantee you this one thing. Not one of them thinks their goodness is good enough to keep them out of hell. Not one of them. They know why they're there. And they know that their goodness, even if they would have loved a long, full life, would never have been good enough to keep them out of hell. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And this is the last point, so, you know, we're getting close. But I want you to know, Pastor made it really clear he didn't like it when his dad went up to him and got you out here early. So, you know, my goal is to be on time or a little bit late, so when Pastor comes back, you will all be so thankful. Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 22. This is the greatest part of your Bible. You want to understand what hell is like, you can read it here. And it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham's son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that they would not pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Yeah. I want you to understand the first thing about this rich man is there's no discussion here about him and all his buddies being in the same place. Right. It's not all he and his buddies having a fun and a good time down in hell. It says, by the way, he's down in hell and he's in torment. Yeah. Just to put it a little characteristics for you, by the way, if you have a flame that has no light, all of its energy is put into heat. You know what one of the most painful ways to die is? Fire. Why? Because even after the flame is removed, the nerves still feel it. Imagine being somewhere where somebody's cranked it up to like 12 out of a 10 scale and you're never getting out. He's in torment. In fact, the torment is so bad, this is what he says, could you just get the tip of your finger wet and touch my tongue. That's all I want. It's not like I'm going, you know, could you go down to McDonald's, get one of them frozen drinks? Or maybe you want to go to the coffee shop and get one with the fruit or the boba things in them, you know, whatever your thing, you know, ice water. That's not what he's asking for. He's just asking for a little bit of water on the tip of the finger to touch his tongue and to cool his tongue. That's all he wants. Does this sound like the hell place that all these musicians start singing about? Is this the hell you hear about from modern day pastors and evangelists and people on YouTube? In Job chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, it talks about where the light there is as darkness. I want you to imagine yourself in a cell, a jail cell, where there's just nothing but flames around you, but no light, and you are in torment, and the only thing you can see across this unpassable gulf is there's a light there, and that's where Abraham and this beggar is, and you're looking at that. You notice he's not talking to anybody else. He's seeing everybody else. Here's the one thing about hell you don't think about. Anybody that comes back would tell you, don't go there. Whatever it takes, do not come where I'm at. You hear that in his own testimony. What does he do? I understand I can't get out. I've been judged. Could you please send somebody to my five brethren? Let's say you got five brothers. There's good odds. There's at least one of them you don't like. There may be one that you haven't talked to in years or decades. What is he saying? Send him to my brethren so they don't end up where I'm at. And Abraham responds back, they have the law and they have the prophets. Guess what? You've got the Bible. If you're here today and you're not saved, I just want you to let you know, you're going to be held accountable to hearing this message. You have heard the fact that if you don't get saved, you are going to hell. And let's just face it, it's not a nice place. And in fact, it's so bad that he says, guess what? Just hearing about it, if you don't react to that, even a person came up out of the ground, your granny who is a saint, whatever it was, somebody shows up and they come to you and they say, hey, this is what you need to do so you don't go to hell. If you're not going to listen to this book, you're not going to listen to them. Your mind's already set up. You know too much. You're too good. You're too righteous. You're too fill in the blank. Whatever it is you've convinced yourself of, or whatever the devil has allowed you to be convinced of, that's where you're at. This rich man's in a place of darkness, and he's tormented. In Matthew 25:41, it tells you it's a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, here's the thing that people don't think about. If that rich man that was down there in hell, remember I was telling you could see Abraham in there? Well, guess what? Later on, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he was bearing your sin, and he's bearing my sin. And because of that sin, he had to go to hell. See, that's what your problem is. Why you're going to go to hell when you die as a lost person is because you have sin on you, and sin goes to where it's designed to go, hell. And Jesus Christ took the sins of the world, and he went down there. And by the way, he has the keys of death and hell. So that little place that he got locked into was not a problem for him. He had the key to unlock it. And he went across that impassable gift. Could you imagine all the people who have been down there for thousands of years? They're down there, they're seeing this place, and they see somebody go trucking across that impassable gulf. I don't know about you, but I could be in a lot of torment, but that'd get my attention. And not only does he do that, he goes over there and he preaches to them about who he is. He is Jesus Christ. He's the one that died on the cross for him to pay for their sins. See, they could not go to heaven. Why? Their sins weren't paid for. Right. So God put him down in the center of the earth in this beautiful place called paradise. And then what does he do? He preaches to him, tells who he is, and then guess what? He takes him out of there. Amen. He takes him to heaven with him. Amen. So the only good thing you could see in hell is gone. I'm sure there was light and other things there to be able to see everybody. And guess what? The light is gone. And what are you left with? You're in your cell and you're burning in torment alone. If you're here today and you're not 100%, and I mean this, I want you in your heart of hearts to think this. If you are not 100% sure you're going to heaven today, guess what? You need to get that fixed. I don't care if it's 99 or 0. It makes no difference if it's not 100%. Do not leave here today without getting it resolved. Amen. You do not have to go there. And guess what? It doesn't cost you anything. Amen. But it cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. He had to be spat on. He had to be whipped and beaten beyond all recognition to pay the price for you and me. Understand, if I was the only sinner in this world, Christ would have still gone to that cross for me. Just because of the things that I've done wrong. But God doesn't want you to go to hell. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look in verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe you got some promises from your parents and they didn't come to fruition. Maybe they said, yeah, we're going to do this, but yeah, that's just parent talk. God's not that way. When he makes a promise, it's real. And here he says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that who? Any. I want everybody here, can you say the word any? Any. God is not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. God's will for your life, no matter who you are, is to get saved. That's what he wants to have happen. We already talked about the fact that the purpose of hell and the lake of fire is not for you, it's for the devil and his angels. You do not have to go there, but if you go there, it's your own fault. It's because you are so willful, so proud, that you can't accept a free gift. Right. You ever think about how pathetic that is? And hey, if I'm hurting your feelings, good. I've got that much malice in me. Do you understand? God did everything for you. All you have to do is accept a free gift. It costs you nothing. And you don't have to go to hell. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to look in verse 32. This is God speaking. He says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." God says, I don't get any pleasure out of people going to hell. Because I know there are people like, well, God just, you know, fill in whatever you want. God says, I don't get any pleasure from that. I don't want anybody to go there. I've already read you the verse. God is not willing that any. God doesn't want anybody to go there. If you're going there, it's because you refuse to accept the free gift that is the greatest gift ever given to mankind. The greatest gift you can ever receive as a human being is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ paying for your sins. You have to reject that. You have to go, well, the Bible says that, but I don't believe that. That can't possibly be true. I've got to be a better person. Kind of already showed you that if that young man couldn't get in, and we actually sat down and went through your life, guess what? You're not getting in either. I already told you, I know I'm not getting in. It's not even a debate. I ruined that by, I don't know, 5, 6 probably. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God put churches out there to be roadblocks for you. Guess what? You drive all over this town, you're going to see something. There's these things called churches. They're a reminder to you that this isn't everything. There is a hell, and your time is going to come. Not only that, guess what? If you drive down Summer Road, there are some Bible signs in this town that have verses on them. Hey, I want you to know, I can remember back in the 90s watching a basketball game, and they had people holding up signs that said John 3:16, and I turned to my wife and was like, what's that for? Who's John? Right? So understand, it's not like I've been a holy, righteous person my whole life. I didn't even know what John 3:16 is. Probably most everybody here knows what it is. I didn't. I had to go look it up. And by the way, when I looked it up, it probably really wouldn't matter because my Bible had stick figures in it and other stuff. So, but, you know, nonetheless. Not only that, you're driving down the road and there are Bible signs on the road. You can flick on the radio. And if you have one of those fancy ones that have like scan and you're skipping through AM, FM, you're going to hear some preaching. It may or may not be great preaching, but what is it doing? At least lets you know that there's something going on in this world besides what we can see. Not only that, there are people out there holding banners. You don't think so? Check out Friday afternoons with Walt and his banners out there by Walmart. I've been out there with him. There's a banner out there showing you. It's a roadblock saying, hey, I'm trying to get your attention from the Lord. Not only that, depending you're going out there, there are people out there that will actually hold up a Bible and they'll preach at you while you're sitting there at the stop sign. And what are they doing? They're trying to let you know there's something else going on there. It's a roadblock. It's God trying to get your attention. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you go into Walmart and while everybody else is still in their jammies from the night before, I'm assuming. I don't know. You're going through there and somebody hands you a tract. What is that? That's God trying to get your attention. That's trying God to put a roadblock in so you will not go to hell. Guess what? You go into a hotel, just about any hotel in America, you can go in there, and if you do and you start going through the drawers, you will probably find a Gideon Bible there. What's that? One more roadblock God put in to let you know there's more to this life than what you can feel and see and hear. There are people out there maybe, you know, some are family or friends, that are praying for you, that are witnessing to you. Why? They're trying to be a roadblock so you don't have to go somewhere nobody should go to. And what do? Somebody hands us a tract and we get mad. I don't need that. You know who some of the worst people are I've given tracts to? It's not the lost. It's the saved. Or the people that call themselves saved. You know, I've had a few people are saved, and they're like, they get it, and they're just like, hey, thank you for the message. This is great, but I just want to let you know I'm saved. And then you can tell them, great, give it to somebody else. But that's not always the case. So if you're here today and you die without being saved, you've won. You've beaten God. You've beaten all the roadblocks God put in your life, and hooray, you get to go to hell. You won. You got exactly what you wanted. You wanted to do it your way and not God's way. And I want you to think about being in hell and torments and in darkness and without hope and remembering every single time that God put a roadblock in your life to get you saved. Every time there's a tract, every time there's a banner out there on the side of the road that you're driving, all these other roadblocks we talked about, hey, all of those are going to come back to you. You're going to see them all again. How stupid you're going to feel in that situation. If we go back to the story of the rich man and his last thoughts are, please send someone to my family so they don't end up where I'm at. Abraham says something that's so condemning. He says, if somebody rose from the dead and went to you, you would not receive it. Right. If you're lost here today, I just want you to understand that. That's what God, that's Jesus Christ talking about you.
Yeah.
That if God, somebody rose from the dead, you are so set in your ways, you are so arrogant, you are so prideful that you can't accept a free gift.
Right.
You might have been in church your whole life, but never got saved. I want you to think about that. There are many people that grow up in church, doesn't matter what the name on the thing is, and never got saved. There could be somebody here. The reason I'm preaching this message is, by all counts, all of you are saved as far as I know. But I don't know who's watching on the webcast, and I honestly don't know about everybody in here. You might have been a churchy person your entire life. You may be a far better human being than I am. But that's not the standard. That's not the requirement. God doesn't care about your church membership. He cares about your relationship with his son. And I want you to think about it. I want you to be honest with yourself. Are you saved? Are you 100% sure that you're saved tonight or today? If you're not, I want to beseech you. I want to plead with you that with everything that I have with me, do not leave this church without getting saved.
Amen.
And that's not something so, hey, another one got saved. I'm putting a little mark on my Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just one sinner. I'm just one sinner, just like everybody else here. The only difference between me and anybody else is the question, are you saved or lost? Anyone in here who's a saved sinner is praying, should be praying, that nobody ever walks out of this church without being saved.
Amen.
That should be our heart's prayer. If we're a saved person, we don't want anybody else to go to hell. It's horrible. It is unimaginable. Whatever the worst horror movie or worst evil scary thing you ever saw is nothing compared to what hell is like. There are many joyous events that happen in a church, but the greatest thing that can ever happen in any church or in any place, anywhere, is someone getting saved. And if you can't get excited and passionate about getting someone getting saved, then you need to do a checkup with the Lord. Luke 15:10 says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of the God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, I'm sure the devil's in here talking to somebody, if you're lost, giving you all the excuses and all the reasons why you don't need to get saved. But guess what? If you follow him, you're going to end up where he's at too. There's some people in here that might be thinking or watching the webcast, well, I'd get saved, but it's Christian so-and-so that I knew in a church or a certain person treated me this way or that way. I want to let you know, I'm sorry if somebody treated you bad in a church. I'm sorry if a Christian did something wrong to you or said something wrong to you. I want to apologize on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ for that happening. And it might be me, because I've said dumb things. But what did Jesus Christ ever do to you? He paved the way for you to get out of hell. And he's giving it to you freely. What did he ever do to you to make you be so against him and his way of doing things? Please don't let the devil convince you that you don't need the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to do an altar call. One of the things I've noticed with a lot of people is they have a fear. They don't want to come down in front of people and, ooh, people will be looking at me. What will they think of me? All these other things. I'm not going to do that. I think there's a time and a place for that. But if you're here and you need to get saved, here's what I am going to tell you. Don't leave here without finding somebody to give you the answer. So here's what I want you to do. If you're lost here and this message is bothering you, you're not 100% saved, I want to plead with you. Please find somebody. Please talk to somebody here. Find Brother Jeff Johnson. Find Brother Adam. Come find me. Talk to somebody else here. And hey, you know what? They may say, hey, I'm not really comfortable and tell you, let's go talk to so-and-so. Don't leave here without getting it taken care of. Do you understand what it's going to be like if you reject God and this is your last chance? You're going to end up in hell, and your thoughts are going to be, he just begged and pleaded me to get it taken care of, and I said no. I will not do it. What a horrible thing that's going to be. How terrible that's going to have to feel. Understand, Jesus Christ can help you through whatever you're going on in your life. Yeah. I don't care what the situation in your life is, how difficult it is. It's always the right answer to choose Jesus Christ. And we're going to close in a word of prayer. I want to beg and plead with you. I want you to look in your heart and hearts and say, if I'm not 100% sure I'm saved. Look, you may find out that you actually are saved, because there are some people that don't have assurance of it. They don't know 100%. Please. I don't know how to express it any better. Please don't leave here. Please do not leave here without getting it settled. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, you know that my heart and my heart's desire, Lord, is to lift you up and to let people know that no matter where they are in their life and no matter what they've done, your way is the best way. And you give us the opportunity to have life eternal, to have joy and happiness and all the things that the world wants, Lord. They just don't want it with you. And that you don't want us to go to this place called hell. You've done everything possible to make sure we don't go, Lord. So I pray for anybody listening to this, anybody that's here in the church congregation, Lord, please, please, Lord, convict them of their need of salvation. Don't let them go thinking that they're saved when they're not, Lord. And Lord, I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation. That's not it at all. Lord, I just want your will to be done in their lives. And we already know that your will is that everybody comes and repents to you and asks to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for everybody that leaves here today. Lord, if they're saved, Lord, just like me, Lord, please help us to remember to get the word out. Please help us to be found friendly and to pass out tracts and to witness and do those things that you would want us to do, that you would receive all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, Lord, and that we'd give it all to you freely, Lord. Help our hearts, Lord, to finally get down off the throne and say, Lord, please accept me a sinner. I need your help. And that's still true, Lord, today as much as it was when I was 5 years old, Lord. I still need you and I still need your help. And we ask this all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming. We are dismissed. Please don't forget about church services tonight. And please, if you're here and you're not saved, I just want to reiterate it one last time. Please don't leave. Please get it taken care of. Hey, and if you are saved, guess what? God gave you a beautiful day in Washington State. It's going to be like 88 degrees. I'm already sweating from the lights up here, and I haven't made it outside yet. Enjoy the beauty that God's created. And imagine, this is a cursed, evil world. Imagine what it's like when we get to heaven. Imagine how beautiful. Oh, yeah, if you don't mind, let's just pray for the Kaiser family. Mrs. Kaiser passed away last week, so we just pray for comfort for them. It's not easy to lose a family member, so let's just pray real quick.